We turn to the chapter that we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64. We shall read again verse 9. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Amen. As the Lord helps us, we shall consider this verse and other verses in the chapter as appropriate. The subject here is affliction and the Lord's dealings with his people, and a prayer going up from his people in the time of affliction, seeking relief, seeking God's mercy. At the beginning of the chapter, the prayer is for the reviving of God's work, that the abundant mercy and grace of God would be known and enjoyed anew in the land. God's people desired it then, in the time of the prophet, and the godly have ever desired that when things seem to be low, when the cause is weak, and when God's judgments are abroad in the earth, that the Lord in his mercy would turn to his people and take pity upon them and revive his work. And the word of God is so contemporary. We often reflect upon that. These things are written centuries ago, but they are as much true today as they were then, relevant today as they were then. We are brought low, very low indeed, and we need the Lord's reviving. And it begins with the church, the people of God, and from them it may flow out to the wider nation. And we grieve over our nation and its declension, especially its spiritual declension. But we recognize we are part of that nation. We include ourselves in it. And when there is repentance, it must be on the part of God's people as much as the nation itself. In verse 5 and the verses that follow, we learn of that which must always accompany a desire for God to revive his work. God will never revive his work without this. And what is it? It is a confession of our sin. That is too often forgotten today. People will call upon God, and they will plead, and they will plead again and again. And yet, this note of a godly sorrow, this trembling before the Almighty, this bowing down in all our unworthiness and demerit, that is not always evident. Certainly the confession must be genuine, sincere, heartfelt. Better no confession than it not be like that. The confession of sin there must be, personal and on behalf of the church and on behalf of the nation. Let us consider then the words in our text. And the first thing we have is an afflicted people, an afflicted people. You see how the text begins. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. Wrath is anger, and the anger here is the anger of God. It is God's displeasure. It is the Holy One looking down upon the sons of men, even those who are called by his name, even Israel as the covenant nation, Israel as the church, and God is displeased. And the godly in Israel are aware of that. Too many today are not aware of that. They're aware of the affliction, various outward afflictions. We've passed through them, as we imagine, in the form of COVID and all that has been associated with it. We cannot yet say that that pandemic is at an end. But what now? Have we emerged from the affliction altogether? It seems not. Troubles remain. And there is a war in our continent, and economies are declining, and there may be many difficulties ahead. And if we have any sense at all, any spiritual and moral sense, we are bound to see that when afflictions come on such a scale, then it is an evidence that God our Maker and the God who calls us to glorify his name and to be obedient to his word is revealing his displeasure, and he's speaking to us in ways that no one can ignore, and yet they try to cover over these things and to say that these things have another explanation. And do we not know, do we not all know in our heart of hearts, that the Lord sent COVID, and the Lord sends other afflictions, and they are messengers from on high. And we are to listen to the rod, and we are to hear its voice and understand its message. The affliction known by Israel at this time was indeed a severe one. And in verses 10 and 11, we have that which grieves the godly. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. And that is very instructive. This is the grief. This is the sorrow. It is for Zion, for Jerusalem, and for the temple. These things are at the heart of Judah, of Israel. That's how it was. God established Jerusalem. God commanded the temple to be built, a house in which he was to be served and praised, and where he would dwell in the midst of his covenant people. And the calamity that these things were now in ruin. Well, today, if the churches in our land were to be in ruin, we wonder whether the people in general would think much of that. Many churches have closed. Other churches are hardly used at all. The buildings are empty for the most part, and hardly anyone attending. Many former places of Christian worship now taken over by false religion to propagate itself. What do the people think of it? They hardly think of it at all. Personal difficulties, oh, that's the severe thing. That's the thing we want to come to an end. We're losing our income. We're losing our liberty. Restraints are upon us because of the times, because of the troubles, and perhaps worse to come. We're not as rich as we would wish to be. We do not have the prosperity we once had. Ah, but what of the Lord's cause? What of the state of Zion? What of God's worship? What of the spiritual state of the people? The gospel, that is the great treasure. The church has it. Do the people want it? And of those who rule us in the affairs of state, what place do they give to that? They were quite happy to see churches closed for many months and reluctant to see them open again. Praise God, that was restored to us. But no doubt for many in our land, it was not a great thing at all. But hear of the godly, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. These things have happened. May an end be put to such devastation. And may Jerusalem and may our temple be built again. The state of the Lord's courts. And the godly recognized this as an affliction, a chastisement from God. Many misunderstand chastisement. They equate it with judgment, just the same as a judgment. Well, it's a form of judgment. But a chastisement is different. A chastisement has love in it. It is the chastisement of a God who has a people in this world, and a God who desires the best for his people. The prosperity, the spiritual growth and progress of his church and kingdom. And when God's professing people depart from his ways, when false doctrine and worship come in, and when other gods are pursued of one kind or another, well, God will chastise. He does it in a fatherly way. We learn in Hebrews of how our fathers, our earthly fathers, may have chastised us for their own pleasure. May have been for a good reason or for a bad, a misguided one. They did what they thought was best for us. But God always chastises his people, his children, for the very best reasons. And he has in mind their spiritual good and their recovery when they have descended into sin and unbelief. And the plea is, be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. Worse could happen. And certainly when we look at things, we must say, far worse could happen than has happened thus far. O Lord, prevent it. Restrain my hand, but do what is for the best, in order that thy cause in our land might be restored. an afflicted people, a nation under the hand of God, God's hand going out seemingly against them, a chastisement and suffering, and in the midst of it, the Lord's people crying to their God that he would restrain his hand. Secondly, we note the reason for their affliction. We've touched on this, but to come to the heart of it, and it's there as the prayer continues, neither remember iniquity forever. The reason for God's chastisement upon any people is always this: iniquity, sin, our iniquity, our sin. In verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It is a very graphic description. Fading as a leaf. Well, it comes forth in the spring, bright and green. It grows in the summer. But by the autumn time, its color is going and it is fading, it's withering, and soon it will drop. That is how we are. That is how we are physically. Life, a beginning to ebb, as it were, the older we get. But what a fearful thing to be like that spiritually. For the church to become like that, fading, the glory departing. And why? Because we are all as an unclean thing. We have sin. We're holding on to it. It's defiling us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's a pride there. Pride in our past, in our attainments. A pride perhaps in what we are even today. Why we should have pride today in ourselves. As the church, as Christians, it's difficult for us to see. But people will still look to those who have gifts and talents and abilities and a name. And they will have a pride in them. When all the while, the cause is becoming weaker and weaker. And the number of those who gather to praise God and bless his name is becoming fewer and fewer. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Perhaps we are like that. We think of our worthiness. We think of our works. It's almost as though we would present these before God and say, look at us. This is how we are. This is what we've done. Or perish the thought. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Clothed with filthy garments, like Joshua the high priest. There's only one garment that will do for us. The garment of the perfect righteousness of Christ the mediator. Imputed to us his righteousness, that we might wear it spiritually, it might cover our soul. It's our righteousness before God. That is a pure righteousness. It's unsullied. Bless God for that. There could be no justification without that. It's all of Christ, that righteousness, nothing of ourselves. Our righteousnesses, so-called, they are as filthy rags. Our very best works have so much of sin in them, and they are not acceptable to God. Only through Christ is anything that we do acceptable. And Christ has infinite merit. And Christ is our great high priest. And all our works go to God in his name. He will accept them, not according to their own worth, but because of Christ. And they are no part of our justification. Our iniquity, that is the reason for the affliction of God upon his church, upon the nation. When you have God's people, when they are praying, in their praying, they will do what is done here. They will justify God. They will in no way say that the affliction is undeserved. They know that it is. And they recognize that we are under his rebuke because of our sins. They cannot be excused. They cannot be mitigated. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. He sees the hearts from which these things come. You see, there may be the things commanded by God according to his law, and yet they may be done in a hypocritical way, a proud, self-righteous way. That was the reason for the low state of the Lord's cause when Christ himself came. Pharisee and Sadducee, that was their spirit. Look at us. See our obedience. See how zealous we are for God's law. The Lord will have none of it. He looks for purity within, clean hands and a pure heart, and a true prayer of confession. We'll have that in mind and seek the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the renewing of the Spirit. Now many will come before God, and their prayer will be that the Lord will remove the chastisement, take away the affliction. People are suffering. We're in difficulty. Our nation is in trouble, that the Lord would take away the affliction. And we may ask him to do that, but it is not the first and foremost thing. What do we desire God to take away? We should desire that he would take away the sins, the abominable things that are done in our nation. We are part of the nation, and so we must confess those sins. We may not be such as commit them ourselves, but they are done in our name. And that is something that should stir us up. It should make us all the more fervent in prayer. We are associated with what is done by government and authority in our land. We must raise our voice and say, as it were, to government, this is not in my name, not in our name. We do not approve of this. And we must proclaim God's word and the requirements of its law, that God is a holy and a just God. And true justice is the justice which is seen in God's law, not the perverted idea of justice that the powers of be may have. Abominable things, shameful things, unnatural things, that the Lord would take them away. How can that happen? Well, that the Lord would bring conviction of sin to bear upon our nation. That is the way, by all means, that he would raise up those who have a better moral sense and who would at least restrain the outworking of sin by bringing in laws to curb it. But ultimately, that there would be repentance on the part of our nation. And God is able to bring that about. He did it for Nineveh, a remarkable thing recorded in the book of Jonah. The king gave the command, sackcloth, sign of mourning, repentance, and the people followed, and they repented of their sin. They have been threatened with destruction, an overwhelming destruction from the Lord, when Jonah finally went there and preached the preaching that God bade him to preach. And they repented, heathen nation, and the Lord did not visit them with destruction. Perhaps it's just a few praying people to begin with. Perhaps it's just a few saints. This is their burden. Their burden because of Zion. Their burden because of the state of the church. They're burdened also because of a people who are going headlong in the wrong direction, and because of many souls ruining themselves by their sin, their gross sin, and so they call upon the Lord. And they pray that for his own glory he would remove the affliction, but above all, that he would pour out the spirit of grace and of supplications, and that there would be that wounding which is necessary, God making known to us our sin, that there might be repentance toward God, and the Lord recovering, restoring our land. That the Lord would cease to hide his face from us. Do we feel that that is how it is? There are praying people. We seek to pray. And yet, it may appear as though the heaven is as brass. But the Lord does bow down his ear. And the tears of his people are in his bottle. And when it is the right time, his time, the answer will surely come. Finally, to note the argument in their affliction at the end of the text. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Now we understand that in terms of Israel, Judah, the covenant people of God, the nation chosen by God to be His, the special people, the holy people. But Israel was the church in the time of the Old Testament. And now the church is found in every nation. And the church remains in our nation. And we have been favored in time past with the fact that the true Protestant Reformed religion is established. It's part of what we are, our identity. Now, people want to hide that. They want to forget it. Some would wish to change that very arrangement. And that would be a tragedy. But we may make the appeal that we bear the name Christian as a country. Practically, things have changed a great deal. Sadly, the number of those who follow Jesus Christ and keep the word of God and worship Him in spirit and in truth seems to be declining more and more. But certainly we may come before God as His professing people, and we will be exhorting our monarch and even our government to be having days of prayer. People may say it's not wartime. Well, there is a conflict. There's a spiritual war. The enemies are powerful. And we need God's help. And perhaps only the Lord knows in coming months and years that sense of need may become more evident, and even amongst those who would not profess to be Christians. We come before our God, and our plea is His mercy. That is it. The sheer mercy of God, a sovereign God. Now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. We have something similar in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship. That is what a genuine Christian is. Wrought by God, by the Holy Spirit, on the ground of what Christ wrought in redemption. Well, God is merciful. He delights in mercy. He does not willingly afflict the sons of men, not for no reason. There's always a reason, always a purpose. Chastisement with respect to His church and people. And we may call upon God as our God, and we His people. The Jews in Christ's day had declined spiritually, and all that the Pharisees were saying was, we have Abraham to our father. There was that connection, that physical descent. They were pleading that connection as their hope. They imagined that their God was the same God as Abraham. But Abraham would teach them otherwise. They're in the Word of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was the covenant of grace. And Abraham was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. He saw the coming of the Saviour from afar. He rejoiced in his coming, and his hope was in Christ, not the Pharisees. But Christ is our hope, King and Head of the Church, and the one who has chosen Zion, the Church, as the place where he desires to dwell. And our prayer would be that the Lord would return, not be as a stranger in our land, and that the Lord would be returning in his gracious presence and power, that we would know that in our own hearts and lives, and that it will be evident within the church again. And that is why repentance is needed. And that is why we must endeavour to separate ourselves from all that is of this world, this present evil world, and to desire the things of the Lord. Have these things in our hearts and minds. The blessed things of his grace and his glory, and the blessed things of his salvation, enjoyed already in this life and to be enjoyed to the full in the life to come. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. And as thy people, O Lord, do not remember our iniquity forever. Cast it behind thy back. Be not wroth, very sore. Stay thy hand and remember thy mercy. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt not withhold thy peace and thy presence forever. We pray that thou wilt speak plainly to our nation, if we have not heeded it thus far, that thy voice will so address us that we may be brought to our senses and return unto thee, and that thy gracious blessing will be enjoyed among thy people, that they may be strengthened, and that they may be able to lay hold upon thee, thy covenant, thy promises, and continue pleading until thou wilt arise and have mercy upon our land, and bless thy cause and thy Church and people. Hear us and help us. Forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.